Amen. All right, turn to Philippians chapter 1, please. Philippians chapter 1. Heard good news from our missionaries of the Burls. They had a good trip to Malta, and their support level has come up. I think it's 70% now, so we're trending in the right direction. So that's encouraging. I know they'd like to get to the field sooner rather than later. It seems like there's a lot of missionaries in that boat on deputation, ready to go, and just lacking the funds. So let's pray for them. Sometimes we wonder, well, why don't they just get a job and work? Why don't they tent make? Well, that works in some places, but in some countries you can't do that. For instance, when I moved up here, they told me you can be pastor and that's it. You can't do anything else. So that's one factor, and the other factor is that really when you're working 50 hours a week, there's not much time left for ministry. So let's pray that the Lord will speed the Burls along. Philippians chapter 1, verses 22 to 26 tonight. Philippians 1, 22 to 26. We'll get a running start from verse 21, where we finished last week. Paul says, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I'm to live on in this flesh, in this body, this will be fruitful labor for me. But I don't know which to choose. I'm hard-pressed from both, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence or boasting or glorying in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again." So Paul says, I don't know what to choose. Going to heaven would obviously be a lot better, but you need me here, so what would I choose? That's a hard decision. It wasn't really one that Paul could make. He wasn't contemplating suicide here. But he's saying, if I had the choice to choose, I don't know which one I would choose, because I know you guys need me. Any of you read about John Payton, missionary to the New Hebrides, the South Sea Islands? Any of you read a little bit about him? Okay, a couple of you. I haven't much, but I ran across a story that was recounted from his life, and he had his issues, as every person did, missionary or not. But before he went there, he was warned by this guy named Mr. Dixon, a Christian man, an old elderly Christian man. And Mr. Dixon warned him and said, "You're going to be eaten by cannibals," which was very real because the natives there were cannibals and they tended to eat people. So Peyton has to wrestle through whether, well, do I want to potentially die here in this place ministering to these folks, getting the gospel to them? And I thought his response was pretty astounding. He said, "Mr. Dixon, you're advanced in years now. For you kids, that means he was old. You're old now. And your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave." He says, "You're going to die, Mr. Dixon." And he says, "There in your grave to be eaten by worms. And I confess to you, if I can just live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will arise just as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer." His life, Peyton's life, in spite of his flaws, was all about to live as Christ and to die as gain. Well, that's hard to say, and it's definitely hard to do. But Paul says there in verse 22, if I'm going to live on in the flesh, it'll mean fruitful labor for me. Here, the flesh, he's not referring to that propensity to sin, that pull towards sin. He's not talking about the sin nature, but flesh here, he's referring to his body and his physical life. So he says, if God chooses for me not to die in prison, if Nero leaves my head attached to the rest of my body, if I live through this trial, well, what then? He says, literally, it would be fruitful labor. Paul says, I'm going to see God change people's lives. I've been trying to help people, and God's going to change lives. He says, my life is not going to change whether I'm in prison or out of prison. And he says here, it's going to be fruitful. There's going to be a harvest. There's going to be people that are going to be saved. There's going to be lives that are going to be changed. But notice how he describes Christian work. And whether you're in full-time vocational ministry, preaching, or as a believer, just living out Christ where you live and where you work, look at how he describes Christian ministry. He describes it as labor. Hard work. Sweating, laboring, toiling to the point of exhaustion at times. He says it's hard, so there's the negative, but he says it's fruitful. I want to encourage you all, we get this idea of harvest that it's like the little projects that you would do when you were in elementary school. Teacher would ask you to bring a little pot in, and she'd have a little soil for you and a little seed. And so as the school year would go on, you put the seed in, and then as the school year goes on, you watch your little herb or whatever you're growing. And at the end of the year, you've got a plant. And we think, I wish my labors for Christ were that fruitful. But when God describes Christian ministry, living out the gospel as a harvest, you've always got to remember that the harvest doesn't always come in 3 or 4 months. Sometimes it's a harvest 1 year, or a planting 1 year, and a planting the next year, and a watering, and a watering, and a watering. And sometimes the harvest doesn't come for 7 or 8 years. I think we've even seen that at Foundation a little bit over these past few years. Slowly, and the harvest is starting to come. So Paul encourages us to think with a long-term perspective that I'm planting, and there may be a harvest this year and maybe not. Maybe this year, despite your best efforts, like your lawn, it'll be all weeds and dandelions. But little by little, time by time, the dandelions start to disappear, and the grass gets a little thicker, and 4, 5, 6 years, you got a nice lush lawn, particularly this summer with all the natural rain and natural watering we've had. So the harvest sometimes is long, comes years after all the labor. Sometimes it even comes after our death. Remember George Mueller, German living in England? He prayed for a couple guys for something like 50, 60 years, and one of them was saved right before his death. They say after his last message that he preached, and one of them was saved after he died. The harvest sometimes comes years later. And Paul says, I'd like to go and be with Christ, but I'd like to help you because you guys need help, he says. But he says at the end there, I don't know which to choose. He says, if God gave me this option, if I was to determine this, I don't even know what my preference would be. Now, Paul didn't have that choice. But he's saying, if I had that choice, I don't even know what I would choose. It's like multiple choice, the last question, number 50, and you got to finish. It's A or B, and you don't know which to choose. How many of you like multiple choice tests in school? Some of you do, because then you didn't have to remember the fill in the blank. You could kind of fake your way through the test sometimes. But there's other times where the teachers would give answers. Don't you hate the ones where it's like good, better, and best? You got to choose the best one. So A, B, or C, all of the above. I don't know. Are they trying to trick me? Are they not trying to trick me? And Paul says, I don't know whether A or B is the better answer here. I don't know which I would choose. But in verse 23, he describes that as being hard-pressed from both directions. This word hard-pressed is a very beautiful Greek word. It's the same word that's used in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, I think it is, when Paul says, for the love of Christ constrains me, hard presses me. The idea of the word is to be boxed in. You're between a rock and a hard place. It's like you're hiking down into the Grand Canyon. Any of you ever hiked the canyon? You're hiking down into the Grand Canyon, and on one side you've got this rock wall, and the other side you've got a 100-foot drop-off. Well, which way are you going to go? Well, I've only got one way I can go. I can't go that way. I can't go that way. Paul describes it as he's boxed in here. He's hiking in this gorge, so to speak, and he doesn't know where to go because there's canyon walls on both sides. What do you do? He says, I don't know what to do. I'm in a position that I can't get out of, and I don't know what to do. I don't know what I would choose even. He says, because, verse 23, I have the desire to depart and to be with Christ, for that is very much better. He's piling up modifiers here. That would be much, much better. He says, I want to be with Christ. That's my longing. That's my desire. I want to ask you, believers, if Christ is your first love, then you want to be with Him, right? And there are times where we get distracted. Any of you had times in your life where you thought, no, I want the rapture to be postponed a little bit. And then later on we look at it and say, how stupid was that? I mean, nothing on this earth could compare to being with Christ. But when we're thinking biblically, a believer that loves the Lord wants to be with Christ. And if you don't want to be with Christ, then you need to do some serious soul searching. Because if Christ is your first love, you prefer to be with Him. And Paul says, if I had to choose, that's what I would choose because that's my preference. Who wouldn't want to be with Christ? Well, that's the story of God's servants all the way down through history. Any of you ever read the biography of the life of Adoniram Judson called To the Golden Shore? Probably worth picking up and working through. It might take you some time. It's pretty thick. But Judson was the first foreign American missionary. So as I recall, he was the first missionary to leave America and go overseas. He was a Congregationalist, so he would have been reformed in his theology. But as he's on the ship, he's studying the Bible and maybe talking with people, and he becomes a convinced Baptist at that point. So he gets immersed. Here he is already sent off as a missionary. Imagine the letters back when you tell your congregation, I'm no longer a Congregationalist. Well, the Northern Baptists found out about it and started supporting it. But he tries to get in India, can't do that, so he ends up in Burma, probably one of the most primitive, wretched places on earth to live, hot. In here, it talks about how they had a cobra in their yard. I mean, can you imagine having a cobra in your yard? That's not just past missions. I know missionaries in Cambodia today who have had a cobra in their yard that was killed by their yard keeper. He gets accused of being a spy when Britain and Burma, I believe, are going to war. And so he gets locked in prison, just awful, hot, diseased, rats. Chained up at night, his legs are shackled, and they would raise up this bar that his legs were shackled to, and so he'd have to be all night with his head below his feet hanging up in the air, suspended up in the air, just with his shoulders touching the ground all night. Almost kills him. And his wife comes and ministers to him, and he gets released, but before he gets released, during this time of being in prison, this is what he says, and it echoes Paul's heartbeat. He wrote, "It's possible my life will be spared. If so, with what strength will I pursue my work? And if not, His will be done. The door will be opened for others who will do the work better than me." He basically said, if I get killed here in prison, that's fine. And if not, I'll go out and I'll just work harder. He had Paul's perspective. I'd love to be with Christ, but look at verse 24. To remain on in the flesh, to keep living here, is more necessary for your sake. It's more needful because of you. And this word that's translated here, necessary or needful, comes close to the idea of something that's urgent, a pressing need, something that has to be done. And Paul said, I recognize that you believers need this discipleship still. Not because Paul viewed himself as the be-all and end-all, but he recognized that they needed discipleship, that he could provide for them. And he says, I recognize that my life is right now more important than me going and being with the Lord, as wonderful as that would be. So in verse 25, he says, convinced of this, I know I will remain and continue with you all for your progress in the faith and joy in the faith. So Paul is convinced that he would not die. Well, how did he know that? Well, he doesn't tell us. In verse 19, he says, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of Jesus. But as I highlighted last week, did Paul get new revelation? I don't know. He doesn't say. Or did God take a specific scripture passage and apply that personally to his heart and give him assurance through that? Some of you could testify of that personal experience in your own life as you're reading a scripture in context. I'm not talking about reading into scripture whatever you wanted to be. I mentioned just briefly last week, my mom, in several situations in life, she had never told me this before, but when she was up here helping us with Lisa, she talked about the assurance that God gave her through specific passages of Scripture. That God applied that personally, that Lisa was going to be okay. Maybe that's what happened with Paul. Somehow he's got this confidence that Nero's not going to chop his head off. He says, I know that I will remain, stay alive, and I will continue with you believers for your progress in the faith and joy in the faith. Look back at chapter 1 and verse 12, because Paul is bringing this key word back to the surface. He's talking about gospel advance in verse 12. He says, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress, advance of the gospel. Same word that's used in verse 25. For your progress, your advance in the faith. So he's saying, just as the gospel is making progress in the lives of unbelievers, it's going to continue to make progress in your life. As Colossians 1 says, it's still bearing fruit. The good news is still bearing fruit in our lives, even as believers. What he's saying is that believers still need gospel advance in their lives. It's not like we're saved by the gospel and then we leave it behind. It continues to bear fruit. The Word of God continues to bear fruit in our lives. And Paul was convinced that he wouldn't die because these believers needed help in progress and advance of the faith. And not only advance of the faith, but more joy in the faith. More joy in the faith. As you advance in the faith, it leads to greater and greater joy in the Lord. One thing I love about missionary biographies is that they reveal that they're people just like you and me, as amazing as they were. I mean, here's the first Baptist missionary, first missionary of any kind from America. And after he got out of prison, his wife died and his young daughter died. And probably by all accounts, we would say he went into depression for a long time. And I can't fault him. I mean, here he's abandoned everything and his wife dies. And his daughter dies. On the third anniversary of, I think it was, his daughter's death, on his third anniversary, he wrote this to some friends. He asked these friends in a letter, have either of you learned the art of real communion with God? Here's one of the greatest missionaries in the world in his day, and he says, have either of you learned the art of real communion with God? How do you talk to God? How do you fellowship with God? And can you teach me the first principles? Just give me the basics. I just need to know the basics. Now this next statement's going to knock your socks off, but I want you to think through it. He says, God is to me the great unknown. I believe in Him, but I don't find Him. How do you get there? How does one of the most godly men in the world get there? Life is hard. The Christian life is hard. And he's in the spiral of depression. He's struggling. And to try and find peace, he put himself through strict regimen, almost like a monk. self-denial, fasting, and trying to keep his body in subjection. He at this point, and I don't know whether it changed in his life, hopefully it did, but at this point, he basically believed that any kind of pleasure was wrong. And he's looking for joy in the Lord, and he says, God is the great unknown. Can you teach me how to commune with him, to fellowship with him? Well, what I'm saying is for every believer, there are times when the joy is not there. So what do you do? Maybe somebody comes alongside of you and helps you. And as your friend, I want you all to know that I want you to enjoy your friendship with Jesus. If the Christian life, as difficult as it is not ever enjoyable for you, get some help. Because Paul says, as you progress in the faith, there's more and more joy in the faith. So verse 26, he says, I know that I'm going to have the chance to help you so that you're, and this word proud, this translated proud confidence, we think, well, that sounds kind of unspiritual, doesn't it? I mean, my parents always taught me pride was bad. Well, the word literally means boasting. What's Paul saying here? I think this is what he's saying. It's a word that's used to translate the Hebrew into Greek, and Jeremiah 9, those wonderful verses. Let him that boasts, don't let boast in his riches, his strength, his wisdom, but let him who boasts, there's the word, let him who boasts, boast in that he understands and he knows me. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So what's he saying? He's saying, God's going to do something amazing here. He's going to deliver me from prison. I'm going to be restored to you. And you're going to be so happy, you're going to say, what an awesome God we serve. And you're going to praise God. It's not pride. It's what we could describe as glorying in. They're going to glory in Christ Jesus because of what God does for Paul. They're going to say, thank you, Jesus, for sparing our mentor. Your power is amazing. Thank you for bringing him back to us safely. And so whatever hard situation you're in, you need to remember that God may use the triumph that he brings to you. God may use your triumph through these difficulties to cause other believers to brag about him and to say, I had a friend who experienced just that, and our awesome God did something amazing. Let me tell you about the power of my Savior. And Paul says, this will come through my presence, my arrival with you again, my being with you again. And so, every one of us that love the Lord, we'd say, yeah, I'd much rather be in heaven with God. But what this passage reminds us of, I think, is this. There are people on this earth that need you more right now than heaven does. And if that wasn't the case, you wouldn't be here. You'd be in heaven. And as difficult as your circumstances are, you need to not lose your joy and develop this fatalistic type attitude. Well, I don't care anymore. I just want to get out of here. Fight that attitude. Ask God to give you joy and say, God, I'm willing to stay here if you so choose to help those people that I love. What was Paul saying? He's saying, for me, it's more important because I want to magnify Christ and I want to see gospel progress in your life. For me, it's more important for your needs to be met before my preferences. So there are times as believers where we just have to set those preferences aside. I prefer this. This would be much more comfortable for me. This would be much easier for me. But I need to help you, and not in some sort of proud way, just realism here. I can help this person grow in the Lord by God's grace, and so I'm going to do that. What's that? That's basically godly love, because godly love gives. So by way of application here, as we wind this down, I want you to think about these questions. First, are you more focused on your personal comfort, your personal aspirations and goals, your personal desires? Are you more focused on your personal comfort than on the spiritual growth of your friends here at FBC? I think the most direct application for us would be, are you willing to set aside what's good for you at times to do something that's good for a fellow believer? This should affect all kinds of decisions that we make and how we decide to spend our time during the week and how what we decide about job opportunities and things like that. What is going to be best for my church family? What is going to be best for those people that I love that I want to see advance in the faith? And am I willing to put their needs before my own? The second application question would be, do you think this way? What would benefit my friends at Foundation? What would benefit the spiritual growth of my kids and my family? One of the things that my dad did, he's not a perfect man, but he's a godly man, but one of the things that he did is he would involve our family in ministry with him. I mean, the fact that he chose to work at a Christian university meant that we were never rich. Our needs were always taken care of. They lived very carefully. Our needs were always taken care of, but we didn't take exotic vacations. You know, we didn't do some things that other families did. But you know what we would do? We would get to see our grandparents a lot, and that was important. And we would get to go on ministry trips with them. So what did that do? Well, it put us under the Word of God, and it told us that what's most important to Dad is not his vacation, but what was most important to Dad was God's work in helping us to get a heart for God. And you know what? It worked. It worked. I can point to my sister and my brother. You can just factor me out of this equation if you like. But I can point to my sister and my brother and say it worked. And there were sacrifices along the way. I mean, my dad could have made a lot more money as a football player, but he didn't pursue that. Could have done a lot different things with us as a family. But what did he do? He taught us how to love God. He was willing to set aside his preferences, his comfort level, things that might have been more enjoyable for him so that we would learn to love God. And that's the message of Philippians 1, 22 to 26. Am I willing to set aside my comfort for your benefit? How does this work practically? Well, sometimes it means, just like happened to me the other night, and I'm not the greatest example of this, but ended up in a conversation with a fellow believer who ended up staying at our house till almost midnight. You know, Lisa checked out about 10:30 and said, I'm going to bed. And so I was talking to him, and he just kept asking question after question. Well, what about this? What about this? What is the Bible? And I'm thinking about, you know, the kids waking up the next Saturday morning. They're not going to sleep in. Are you kidding me? And then all that. And so I'm not patting myself on the back here. I'm just trying to get real with you. There are times that I don't do this or don't want to do this, but so was I a little tired on Saturday? Sure, you can probably tell. I'm still feeling the effects of it a little bit today, a little bit groggy, a little spacey. This is real life where we have to decide, is my comfort more important than the needs of a fellow believer? And there are times where we just have to stop everything and say, okay, we're taking a two-week vacation where we're doing nothing. Or no, Unless somebody's in the hospital, I'm not answering the phone tonight. Okay, I've got to get some sleep or I'm going to get a migraine. There are those kinds of times. But would we not all have to say that many times we're a little bit more concerned about our interests, our plans, our desires than we are the growth of our friends? I think Paul is saying this. Make the growth of your friends in the faith more important to you than your personal comfort. Make the growth of your friends in the faith, their advance in the faith, and their joy in the faith, make that more important to you than your own personal comfort. And as God helps you to do that, I think we'll all honestly be able to say, to me, living is Christ. And when you've lived Christ, dying is a lot of gain. Let's bow our heads, please. Lord, would you free us from our selfish propensities? Would you give us such a love, a godly devotion to our fellow believers, that like Paul, we would be able to say, even if it means a hard life here, even if it means not being with the Lord sooner, which I'd really like, even if it means that, if it means progress and advance in the faith, enjoying the faith for those that I love, then that's okay. I'm willing to do that. Lord, help us to set our comforts and our preferences aside so that we can prioritize the growth of our friends in the faith. We are thankful for friends, Lord. I'm thankful for the friends you brought into my life, the friends you put here at Foundation. Lord, it's a joy. And we look forward to, God willing, many years together progressing in the faith. For any believers here tonight that are maybe where Judson was at in a time of depression and discouragement, looking for answers and not feeling your love. Lord, even when we can't feel it, help us to trust what you've promised in your word and restore to them the joy of their salvation. That's our desire. That's our prayer. We ask the Holy Spirit to bring it to pass in our lives. We're praying in Jesus' name on the basis of his authority. Amen.